Martin Luther said that if you preach the gospel, except for those things that are popular in your day and time, you're not really preaching the gospel. If you preach the gospel, except for those things that are on the front burner of society at your time, you're not really preaching the gospel. This morning, friends, I have a very timely word. It is a timely word because it is something that is coming against the church in a very deceptive, dare I say, demonic way. I've got a happy message. I've got a heavy message. I've got a serious message this morning. I don't have a Palm Sunday message for you. This morning we're going to continue our series and our study through the book of Philippians. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This morning we're going to talk about love. And I pray that it shapes how you love people, how I love people, and how you additionally stand for truth. Because love and truth go together. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's our foundation passage this morning. Paul says to those in Philippi, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." We're going to talk about love this morning. We're going to talk about what love looks like, how love responds, because love is under attack in this world today in a way that many of us aren't recognizing, and we must. Love, in this usage, it is the Greek word that many of us are familiar with. It is the word agape. It is the highest form of love. This is the God love, the God kind of love. I love this little definition of it here. It says, this kind of love, agape, it is an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, not because of the excellency of its object. Now, leave that up there. This kind of love, this agape love, this God love, it is an exercise of God's very will. It's a choice. It's an act of God's will. And it does not come because of the excellency of the recipient or the object of love. In other words, God's love isn't bestowed upon mankind in creation because we're awesome and deserve it. God's love comes to us from heaven, from God's very heart, nature, and being. God's love comes to mankind because he said, as an act of my own will, Paul, I choose to love you. I choose to love you. And it doesn't have anything to do with how you're responding to me or how you're living. I am bestowing, imparting my love upon you. Agape love. God love. It's been called unconditional love, although that's not completely accurate. But in an attempt to try to define it, it's been called unconditional. It is God just loving us because he chooses to. Now, what's interesting about this is God says, once you've received that kind of love from me, now you love other people the same way. God doesn't ask us to love people with God love on our own. He said, once you've received my love, now you have the ability and the resource to love other people this same way. Where as an act of your own will, you just decide to love people and it's not conditioned upon how they treat you in return. Love people. Love people. And so Paul prays, hey, I want you to abound in love. Now, how important is love in the life of a believer? Let me just run a few scriptures by you. I found myself suffocating under the weight of all the different options I could give you, but let me just give you a couple real quick. How important is love in the life of the believer? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-40, that all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in you loving God and loving people. Jesus boils the whole kingdom down to two things: love God and love people. And if you'll love God and love people, like, that's the message. That's the whole thing. That fulfills all of the law and the prophets. Everything that the law and the prophets was about boils down to loving God and loving people. How important is love in the life of the believer? You can't not have it. We're to be known by our love. John 13:35. What did Jesus say? You're going to know my disciples by what? Their love for one another. Well, our love is to be so real and so evident and so contagious that people go, you're one of those Jesus people, aren't you? Love. Love is the fruit or the byproduct, if you will, of God's very Spirit working in us. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything else comes after that. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Everything else is after that. The primary, the evidentiary proof of God's Spirit alive in us is that we would be people who love. 1 John 4:8, John says it in a very, very practical, in-your-face way. The apostle of love, as he's known, says it this simply: if you don't love people, you don't know God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I wonder what that really means. It means that. It means, as we'll see, you can be religious all day long, but if you don't love people, you don't know God, because God is love, and when the love of God touches you in a real eternal way, you are going to love other people. Love is so important that Paul prays that we would abound more and more. Beautiful Greek language. That we would super abound in love. That we would experience a perpetual flood of love, an overflowing love. That we would be characterized that way. Now, this is the point where I'm sure the Apostle Paul, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, hears the Holy Spirit say to him, now be really clear, Paul, with what you're about to write, because I don't want people misunderstanding what love is and how love operates and what love looks like. And so, yes, pray for them that we would superabound, that we would overflow, that we would be a perpetual flooding of love. Wait for it. In all knowledge and discernment. Beloved, the love of God is not a blank check for you to fill in with whatever you want. The love of God needs to be made known to us through knowledge and discernment, and we need to love people with knowledge and discernment. I'm going to show you what this means. It's going to change your life. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that you and I would so understand this morning that we would then be able, listen to me, to articulate it not just to a world, but to a church that is going madder by the day. Because there are Christians who are suffering shipwreck because they are allowing love to be deceived in their own head and heart. And it's going to take equipped, passionate servants of Jesus Christ to speak truth in love to a bride that's being deceived daily. Love, the most beautiful, wonderful thing that God is and offers us, love. And then Paul says, But this love has got to be rooted in knowledge. It means love needs to be rooted in full discernment. And then the next way he says it, he uses the English word, or we use the English word, all discernment means this: with all judgment, not condemnation. Discernment and understanding. Paul said, I want you to superabound in overflowing, perpetual flooding of love with all full discernment and understanding. Understanding of what? Understanding of the ways of God. Understanding the will of God. And understanding the word of God. Our love, beloved, is to be rooted in knowledge and all discernment of how God operates, what his ways are, what his will is for humanity, what his word says about life and living. Love is to be rooted in knowledge and discernment. Then, he says, then we're able to approve. And again, it means to test and to judge the things that are excellent, valuable, godly, holy, and righteous. Now, unpack this with me, friends, just a step at a time. Look at this. Super abound in love. Man, I want you to abound in love more and more and more. Overflow with love. But understand that your flooding of love has riverbanks. That serve as parameters to help the flow of love in the right direction. Love, but with knowledge and discernment of God, of what God's way and word and will is, so that then you can approve, so that then you can test and discern the things that are excellent and holy and righteous and godly and just. Because then you'll know what is right and what is wrong, how to love and what to affirm, how to love and how to call out. Then you'll be able to approve. Then, he said, you'll be sincere. It means to be pure and unspoiled. Then you will be without offense. Without offense means you yourself, when you love with knowledge and discernment, then you yourself aren't going to stumble in darkness. You're not going to cause others to stumble in darkness because you're, quote, loving them in a way that isn't according to knowledge and discernment. Are we communicating yet? I'm getting to the point. I'm not even there yet. I've got to lay a foundation here. Love like crazy. Overflow with it. But make sure that it's rooted in knowledge and discernment so that you can say, hey, this is right, this is wrong, so that I can live a pure, unspoiled life, so that I'm not contaminated by what the world says love is or what the world says is right. So I can live a pure life, so that I can be without offense, so that I don't stumble in the darkness and then, by my definition of love, facilitate others stumbling in darkness. Listen, friends, God's love is not sloppy agape, where every behavior is accepted, affirmed, and celebrated in the name of love. This is where many believers are suffering shipwreck today, as I said. Accepting, affirming, and celebrating people's sinful behavior in the name of love. Friends, that's wrong. Friends, That is deceptive. Friends, it is destructive. Now, I'm not a prophet, but let me prophesy. We are in and will continue to be in the days where you are going to see firsthand more churches affirming, accepting, and celebrating sinful behavior. All different kinds of sin. I'm not this morning singling out any one particular sin. I am saying that we are heading full speed into the days when churches, not just society, churches will be known, churches will come out in the name of love, affirming that which is not pure and excellent and godly and holy and righteous. And this is when apostasy happens and hits the church. And this is when, in the name of love, the most damage is done. Because we look at someone who is sick and sinful and hellbound and tell them, "You're all right, my God." I've read the prophet Ezekiel. He said, when you don't warn sinful people about their sinful behavior, when they perish, God said to Ezekiel, their blood will be on your hands. But if you warn a sinful man, even if he doesn't turn, that sinful man, I will require his blood of his own hands. I shudder when I think of the pastors in this community and around this nation who are accepting, affirming, and celebrating sinful behavior in the name of love. I shudder in fear for them. They are fully deceived. And as the scripture says, they are deceived and then they deceive others. And how do they do it? In the name of love. God is love. God's called us to love. Yes and yes. And so we just want to love people. We just want people to know they're welcome here and that people can come here and people don't need to change. They don't need to repent. They don't need to receive Jesus. God just loves people. Everybody's going to go to heaven no matter what, you know, because love wins. And God is so loving, he would never judge anybody. And so because God's love and he wants you to love, you just pick whatever kind of love you want with whoever you want. And it's just all about love. And so I'm just like all about love. Loving people to hell. Loving people without knowledge and discernment. Loving people without approving those things that are excellent. Loving people without saying, because I love you, let me tell you what God says. We're not doing anybody any favors if we hold back truth. Speak the truth. Do it in love. Speak it with a heart and an attitude that desires them to come under conviction for their sin and then conversion of their spirit. Don't just speak truth that's rooted in anger and bitterness because you hate them and their sinful behavior and you want them condemned and not converted. That's as godless as their godless activity. And it seems like the church falls in one of these two extreme camps. Knuckleheads holding up signs, God hates fags. And everybody over here saying, it's all right to live however you want. Why can't we grow to the place of being mature enough to look and see what the scripture says and then with a heart of compassion say, here's what the word of God says with tears in our eyes. Why can't we let the love of God touch our heart to the point where we actually care enough about people, where we can speak truth with love in our hearts for them? I don't need to win a battle. I need to win a sinner. Love people. Superabound in it. But love them with all knowledge and discernment so you can approve of what's excellent and so that you don't have to live a spoiled and soiled life yourself and so that you don't walk and stumble in darkness and facilitate other people stumbling in darkness. I would remind my pastor friends who are full well deceived, well, that doesn't sound very loving. I think telling the truth with brokenness is loving. First Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. What does it tell us about love? Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't celebrate and affirm sinful, unrighteous behavior. Love doesn't condone it and say, it's welcome here, no problem, just come on in, bring it with you, and never change. It's okay, God loves you. We're not loving people when we rejoice in iniquity. We're loving people when we rejoice in the truth. What's the truth? The truth is God's ways, will, and word. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And if you're saying that you're loving people while you rejoice and celebrate, affirm, and accept their iniquity, you are not loving them, you are hating them. Again, passionately, radically concerned, up in the middle of the night concerned, that not just society but the church are rejoicing and approving of things in the name of love that are not excellent and pure. They're sinful and shameful. Romans chapter 1, it's just starting at verse 17. We're not going to pick it up there, but it's just this passage of Scripture that describes the depravity of a lost humanity participating in all kinds of sinful behavior and their rebellion toward God. And then near the end of the chapter there, Paul writes and says, and even as they, these unrepentant ones, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. It just means they're not right. They're not holy. They're not okay. And he said, here's what happens. They get filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness. And they're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit. Their evil-mindedness, their whisperers and backbiters and haters of God. They're violent and proud and boasters and inventors of evil things. They're disobedient to parents and undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now look at this. Who knowing, they know the righteous judgment of God. They know the judgment of God is coming. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, look at this. That those who practice these things are deserving of spiritual death. Pay attention. Not only who do the same, or not just those who practice these things, but also approve of those who practice these things. Are we loving someone when we approve of them participating in godless behavior? No, we're not loving them, we're hating them. Well, that's not for me, I would never do it, but you know, whatever, if they want to do it, that's fine. Wait, what? Because my scripture tells me if we approve of those things, even if we don't do them ourselves, if we approve of them, we're worthy of the judgment of God. Because we're sending, beloved, a mixed message. We're sending down, sending out a watered-down gospel. Cheapened by our own desires, cheapened by cultural pressure, cheapened by not having the courage to stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Not being mean, not being nasty, not being ugly, but speaking the truth in love. Love does need to overflow. And we need a fresh outpouring, a fresh baptism of love. I do. I do. Jesus talked about, you know, the end times. And he said things would get so dark and so perverted and so messed up that our love would wax cold. Can I tell you, friends? I sense in my heart times where my love for people is waxing cold. Another murder, another rape, another whatever, fill in the blank. Another and another and another and another. Am I the only one? Does anybody's heart ever get attacked and just go, "God, please? I'm just getting so tired of this. My heart's getting cold and calloused. And please, oh God, baptize me afresh with love for sinful people. And baptize me afresh with a compassion for them and their lostness. And baptize me again, oh God, with the courage to look him in the face with tears in my eyes and a crack in my voice that says, please, please. Stop. Stop. What they do with that is up to them. It's not my job to save people. It's my job to beg them to be saved. It's their choice then. Love needs to overflow. We need to be known by our love. It needs to be a kind love. It needs to be a compassionate love. It needs to be a gentle love. It needs to be a love that is rooted in truth and not void of truth. A couple weeks ago, I posted a picture from one of our first nights of prayer on Instagram. Great picture, hundreds of people worshiping, praying, getting after it. Someone wrote in and says, "Where does your church stand with gay people and gay marriage? These are hard topics, but the reason I ask is because Bethel Church came out and said that they do not support it. I'm looking for a church who accepts all of God's children." And so you get a message like that and you say, "Jesus, I need your help right now." Or you can write and say, "We do accept everyone, but we don't approve of anyone's sin, our own first. Our own first. Gay sin, like all sin, needs to be turned away from so we can be in right relationship with Jesus. You are loved. There is hope and power in Jesus." I didn't get a response back. That's not my concern, is it? My concern is to represent the King and his kingdom with love and truth. We do accept all of God's people here, all of God's creation here. No question. Come. Care how lost you are, how debased you are. I'll match notes with you. I'll bring up my own past. I started doing drugs when I was 12 years old. I was a drug addict, punk, drug dealer, fornicating loser. Had nothing going for me but hell. But Jesus. I met him 30 years ago. My life's never been the same. I've never done another drug. I've never been loaded again. Been faithful to my wife for 28 years. I've never one time looked at pornography, not one. I don't say that to boast. I boast in Jesus. I believe what he said, that if you'll follow me, you won't walk in darkness. So, the question is, where can we find an example of love overflowing in knowledge and discernment? And the answer is, we just need to look at Jesus, and we don't need to look any further. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, a famous story. But Jesus went on the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." That was a little uncomfortable, wasn't it? "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, I love this, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Before we get into Jesus being the ultimate display of love rooted in knowledge and discernment, we need to talk first very quickly about the mean-spirited religious people of this story, who were void of love and compassion while they claimed to know the God of love. Mean-spirited religious people. What do we know? We know they desire condemnation and death for sinners, not their conversion so that they might experience life. Mean-spirited religious people. Moses says she should be stoned. We're ready to stone her. We're ready to kill her. She was caught in sin. Where was the man? You got a get out of jail free card? He should be stoned. I wonder if he was a Pharisee. They desired condemnation and death for this sinful woman and not her conversion and life. Sadly, friends, sometimes the scariest place for sinners to be is in the presence of people who claim to know God but have no love for people. Where was the safest place for this sinful woman? Alone with Jesus. Guilty as all get out, but the safest place for her was to be alone with Jesus. These mean-spirited religious people didn't understand that their own sin disqualifies them from condemning others. They could have easily come and said, "Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. She's guilty, there's no question. But is there a way for her to have hope and healing and to be free and find satisfaction in the love of God? How could we see her life converted so that she doesn't have to continue in this sinful behavior? That wasn't even on their radar. And if it's not on ours, beloved, we're nothing less than a modern-day Pharisee. They didn't understand that their own sin disqualified them from condemning others. So don't be a mean-spirited religious person, void of love and compassion, desiring the condemnation and death of sinners. That's so not Jesus. Now, what about Jesus? What does love say, and how does love act toward the sinner? The most amazing words, at least for this message. How does sin act? What does sin say? Jesus looked at her in her guilt and said, I'm not condemning you. I'm not condemning you. Do you understand what condemnation is? Condemnation is speaking over that person that you are hopeless, that you are worthless, that you are useless, that you are of no value to God. There's no eternal hope for you. You are good for nothing but hell's damnation. Condemning people. Jesus didn't condemn her. We dare not condemn people. Judge, discern right, wrong, that which is excellent, all day long. We're called to judge, John 7, 25, with a righteous judgment rooted in the word and the will and the ways of God. We are called to judge all day long, but never to condemn. These words are eternally different. And so Jesus says to the guilty, so long as you have breath in your body, there is hope for you to repent. There is hope for you to be rescued by the love of God. My desire is to forgive you. My desire is to have you be born again and filled with a new spirit and be so satisfied in righteousness that sin has no power over you. What does love say to the sinner? I'm not condemning you. I'm not telling you you're worthless and hopeless and useless. I'm telling you that you're loved. I'm telling you, even in your guilty condition right now, there's hope for you. You are valuable to God. No matter what's been spoken over you by people or the enemy of your soul, you matter to God even in your brokenness. God's heart towards lost people, God's love towards lost people. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, while I was still smoking dope, while I was snorting cocaine all night long, while I was selling it to people, while I was fornicating, while I was still a sinner, God demonstrated his love toward me. Me. Lost. Broken, hurting me. It was in that condition that Jesus died for me. He didn't wait for me to get my act together. He said, I'm going to demonstrate the depth of my love for you, that while you're a lost punk, I'm going to suffer the penalty of your sin in hopes that you might know me one day. Are you kidding me? Nobody loves like that. Nobody. Nobody but Jesus. What's your problem? What do you got going on? He's big enough, and he's good enough. and he's kind enough. And it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, another but God verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even, would you all say even?
Even
when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And it's by the grace of God that we've been saved. God's mercy and great love gave us life while we were dead. We were saved because of grace and not our own excellency. And so Jesus looks at this woman in her lost condition and loves her. He initiates relationship. He communicates with her. He has the hope of conversion in his heart toward her, that she might be saved. It is love overflowing in that moment. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus just didn't tell her, I don't condemn you. He said, I don't condemn you. But now here's some knowledge and some discernment. Go and sin no more. Because I don't want you to think in the midst of me not condemning you that I'm approving of your lifestyle, because what you're doing is wrong and it will bring the judgment of God on you. And so Jesus is loving with knowledge and discernment. And he tells her, girl, you got to go and sin no more, because what you're doing is sin. He didn't make an excuse for it. He didn't try to whitewash it. What you're doing is sin. It's contrary to the ways and will and word of God. Let me tell you, friends, love compassionately and courageously calls sin, sin. And love calls sin, sin in hopes of conviction and conversion, not condemnation. Love loves you where you're at in your sin, but love loves you too much to affirm you in staying there. And so he says with love and knowledge and discernment, I'm not condemning you, but you've got to go and sin no more. Love empowers us to live a changed life, not dominated by sinful actions. Jesus can only tell her to go and sin no more because he gives the grace and the power to overcome sin. He's not telling her to go and sin no more and saying, but you're going to fail. He's saying you can go and sin no more because I will give you the grace and power to not live a life dominated by sin. You might sin, but it'll be the exception and not the rule. Love empowers us to live a changed life. Love causes us to walk victoriously in the light and not stumbling around in the darkness. When we follow Jesus, we don't walk in darkness. He promised that. It is in his presence that we have the light of life. And so Jesus lovingly and compassionately invites everyone, regardless of their particular sins, to come into a loving and a powerful, a transformative, saving relationship with him, where forgiveness and grace will touch your life eternally. Where you can become a new creation, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. He invites you into that, just as you are, just as this woman was. I want to end with this final passage of Scripture, just a few more minutes. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This is truth and love, friends. This is truth with knowledge and discernment. Paul writes, the same Paul who said, abound with love, with knowledge and discernment. Here, that same Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. because Paul even then realized there was a deception going around saying you can live an unrighteous life and still inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You ready for some gospel good news? And such were. Did the word were ever sound so beautiful in your ears? And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. You used to be this way. But truth was communicated to you with knowledge and discernment, and you realized you needed to go and sin no more, and that Jesus would give you transformative power to be washed, to be sanctified, and to be justified so that you could live a new life in Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We dare not stop proclaiming this. Sinners, flood these doors. You will be met with love and power and hope and healing and salvation. And if you say yes to it, it's all yours for the taking. Sinner, you're not going to come in these doors and find a bunch of stuffy, uptight religious people mad wondering why you're here, because they would just as soon you burn in hell forever because they saw you out last night and saw you doing what you were doing. God, have mercy on us. All are welcome. All are welcome. Just like I was, and just like you were, all are welcome. So, don't be deceived about this issue of love. Please don't. Love, big time, with knowledge and discernment. Understand that there's hope for every type of sinful person. And let your love abound, overflowing with love. And don't let the perverseness of this day cause your heart to grow and to wax cold. From a fervent love for God and a fervent love for people, I'm speaking to myself. And God's people said,
amen.
Okay.